I wanted to talk today about temporary temples. Kind of a tongue twister. You can say it if you want. Temporary temples. So the word temporary sounds negative, maybe. But I think that the word temporary is one of the most comforting words, honestly, in our vocabulary. It gives us hope that something better is coming, right? As beautiful as life is, we look around us, and I find comfort that all of this is temporary. I really do. I find comfort that there's something coming after this, that there's something to look forward to. We have temporary pain, right? We have temporary setbacks. We have temporary fixes. Anybody been there? You just fix it good enough until you have the money to really fix it. Yeah? Anybody? Just me? Okay. My kids use these things called temporary tattoos because they're 6 and 8, and I'm not going to let them get a real tattoo, obviously. But temporary to me means like a placeholder until something better comes along. So I want to tell you a story about my ring, my wedding ring. Chris, myself, and our boys, we train jujitsu, which is something I never saw in my 2026 bingo card. But yeah, I really like it. It's really fun. But I hurt my finger. They thought I broke my finger. And it was really swollen. And guess what they had to do? They had to cut my ring off. Anybody had that happen to them? You had to have your ring cut off? Yeah. I was really, really sad. And I would like to clarify, Chris did not do this. Nobody needs to be worried about my general welfare. I'm okay. It was a girl that I was rolling with, and she hurt my finger, and I had to get my ring cut off. So I got on Amazon because it just felt weird not to wear a ring. I got on Amazon, and I ordered the silicone ring. It's about $10. But when I looked down at this placeholder ring, this temporary ring, I'm not upset because I know that my real ring is actually being fixed as we speak. I took it to the jeweler. They're going to fix it. They're going to send it back. Everything's okay. It's just a placeholder. It's just temporary, right? It's serving its purpose. And so today I want to talk about temporary temples. And my prayer is that we not get bogged down in all the details or the statistics or anything like that. But you can see when you look back throughout the Bible what God was doing all along. You can see his fingerprints through it all. You can see the design of it, the purpose of it, the plan of it. So we're going to talk about his temporary temples. Number one, we have the tabernacle. God instructed Moses to build it while they were in the wilderness, and it wasn't a permanent building. It was basically a big tent, right? And it moved when God instructed his people to move in the wilderness. His glory, the Bible says there was a cloud of glory that descended on it, and when it moved, they moved, right? And God's glory filled it. But not just anybody could enter every part of the tabernacle. We had the courtyard where everyone could go and bring sacrifices and worship. But then we have the holy place, and that's where the priests only can go. And then we have the most holy place where only the high priest can go. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant was located. And then there's a story later when King David is trying to bring back the Ark where a guy named Uzzah, the cattle or the oxen, I think they trip, and Uzzah reaches out to steady it and he dies because God had specific instructions on how it was to be carried on and on how it was to be handled. You see, God has always taken holiness and obedience very seriously. And we're going to see that. So more on that later. Number two, Solomon's temple. This is one of history's greatest construction projects. It was built on Mount Moriah, which is, keep that in mind, that's a really cool detail. It took 7 years to complete. It had an enormous labor force. Approximately 184,000 people worked on Solomon's temple. And it may have costed about $500 billion in today's money. We know that Solomon asked for wisdom, that he was very wise. And in 2 Chronicles 2:5-6, here's what Solomon says. The house I am about to build will be great, but who is able to build him a house, since heaven, even the highest heaven, cannot contain him? So even Solomon admitted the greatness of God can't fit inside a building, right? But it did represent the absolute best that human humanity could offer God. And yet it was temporary, destroyed by the Babylonians, $500 billion worth destroyed. Temporary. Next we have Zerubbabel's temple. That's a fun word, fun name. After the exile, the people rebuilt, and there were mixed feelings. As I was studying this, I was kind of intrigued by this part of it. But the builders, in Ezra 3:10 through 13, the builders completed the foundation of the Lord's temple. The priests put on their robes and took their places to blow their trumpets, and the Levites clashed their cymbals to praise the Lord, just as King David had prescribed. With praise and thanks, they sang this song to the Lord. He is so good. His faithful love for Israel endures forever. And then all the people gave a great shout, praising the Lord, because the foundation of the Lord's temple had been laid. But many of the older priests, Levites, and other leaders who had seen the first temple wept aloud when they saw the new temple's foundation. The others, however, were shouting for joy. The joyful shouting and weeping mingled together in a loud noise that could be heard far in the distance. So we have mixed feelings, right? We have some of the older priests who are sad because they remember the glory of the first temple. And then we have some of the newer priests who are excited and shouting for joy. And I thought, wow, there's a lesson in that, especially on Youth Sunday. I'm sorry, there's a lesson in this. You know, I know we've never had any mixed feelings about any of our church projects. Never, right? Never. But I think there's a lesson here. And I've heard it said before, don't yuck on someone's yum. But I think sometimes, what's your favorite color, Nick?
Red.
I think red is the worst color. You agree? I thought it was your favorite color. But have you ever met somebody like that? Like, Karis, what's your favorite kind of food? What? Goldfish? Oh, that's your favorite? Have you ever met somebody like that? Like, you tell them something that you enjoy and they're like, what, are you serious? Like, are you crazy? Do you have taste buds? You know, things like that. And I call that yucking on someone's yum. Because some of the people were celebrating thinking it's the greatest day ever, and some of them were crying because they remembered what God had done before. And that's not never to diminish what God does before. Here's the thing. God doesn't compete with himself. Okay? He loves what he did yesterday. He loves what he's doing now. He loves what he's going to do tomorrow. Why do we treat things or time periods like God has a favorite? He doesn't. He does not compete with himself. He has always had a plan, and he's going to bring that plan to fruition. So we kind of need to get on board with what he's doing and not make the mistake of believing that God only moves the way he moved before. You know, the methods change. They really do, don't they? You just sat through some drums and things like that. Maybe some things, maybe the clothing changes. Maybe the music changes, the generation changes, the building changes, right? But the message does not change. Jesus is still king. He's still saving people. He's still delivering people. He's still healing people. And we need to get behind that message and come together. So they were discouraged. They really were, because Zerubbabel's temple didn't compare to Solomon's. And God spoke through the prophet Haggai in Haggai 2, 3 through 9. Listen to this. The Lord sent another message through the prophet Haggai. Say this to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, son of Jehozadak. The high priest and the remnant of God's people there, the remnant of God's people. Does anybody remember this house, this temple, in its former splendor? How in comparison does it look to you now? It must seem like nothing at all. But, don't you just love when God says but? But now the Lord says, be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Jeshua, the high priest. Be strong, all of you people still left in the land. And now get to work, for I am with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. My spirit remains among you. Amen. My spirit remains among you, just as I promised when you came out of Egypt. So do not be afraid. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. In just a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the oceans and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the treasures of all the nations will be brought to this temple. I will fill this place with glory. says the Lord of Heaven's armies. And the future glory of this temple will be greater than its past glory, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. So for anyone who remembered Solomon's temple, it was disappointing. But God was still present. He said, my spirit remains among you. And I believe he's still saying that today. My spirit is still remaining among you. Your ladder will be greater. Is anybody else believing for greater? Anybody? So that's number two, Solomon's temple. Number three, Zerubbabel's temple. Then we have Herod's temple. This is where Jesus comes in. This is where it gets really exciting. So Herod's temple was just an add-on to Zerubbabel's temple, and it was enlarged and it was beautified. This is where Jesus was dedicated as a child. This is where he visited. This is where he taught. And this is where he cleansed the temple. Anybody remember that? So John 2, 13 through 22, Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at tables exchanging foreign money. Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and the cattle, scattered the money changers' coins on the floor, and turned over their tables. Then going over to the people who sold doves, he said to them, get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace. And then his disciples remembered the prophecy from Scripture. Passion for God's house will consume me, or zeal for God's house will consume me. But the Jewish leaders demanded, what are you doing? If God gave you the authority to do this, show us a miraculous sign to prove it. All right, Jesus replied, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. What? They exclaimed, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you can rebuild it in 3 days? But when Jesus said this temple, he meant his own body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered he had said this, and they believed both the scriptures and what Jesus had said. So you see how holiness has always been non-negotiable to our God. Even when dealing with the Ark of the Covenant and the people who were allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, things like that, that's still present here, isn't it? He drove them out of the temple because they weren't doing things correctly. Jesus himself walked into the temple and then revealed that he was the true temple. But Herod's temple was eventually destroyed by the Romans, and today only retaining walls of the temple remain, including the western wall. So we have four temples and four endings and one unfolding plan. So what does this mean for us today? The tabernacle was used for about 480 years. Solomon's temple was used for about 370 years. Zerubbabel's temple, about 496 years. Herod's temple, about 90 years. And Jesus was the prophesied temple that was torn down and raised up. So where is the temple now? Anybody? Yes. So now the temple is us. Believers as the temple for about 2,000 years and counting. The longest temple used in the whole Bible, which is so exciting. John 16:7, it's better that I go away so that another advocate, the Holy Spirit, will come and live in believers. Amen? So God Almighty ultimately decided to not just house his spirit in magnificent, expensive, time-consuming, man-made buildings. That was all temporary and all destroyed and all placeholders. He's not contained in the Ark of the Presence anymore. He doesn't just dwell in buildings anymore. He has decided to house his spirit in you and in me and in these young people. Amen? 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you? 1 Peter 2:5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. So the question is, you probably already knew this, but if you didn't, now that you know that you are not just temporary housing and you really are the final destination and the culmination of God's plan until we depart from the world, why do we not live like we're the temple? Are we chasing sin out of the temple like Jesus did? Where is the zeal for that? We're really good at looking at other people's sin, but we're not super good at driving out our own sin and our own habits and our own things that are our demise. Where's that zeal? Are we aware that we house and carry the power and presence of God? That when you walk into a place, you have authority to change the atmosphere and do miracles in his name because he's in you. That you have access to wisdom, provision, peace, healing, boldness, and more because of who lives on the inside of you. And here's the important part: male, female, young, old. It's not about the vessel, it's about the treasure on the inside of us. People want to talk a lot about women preaching. It's not about me. It's not about my gender. It's about the treasure on the inside of me. Young people, it is not about your age. Old people, it is not about your age. It's about the treasure on the inside of you. You are a temple. 2 Corinthians 4:7. I love this verse. We have this treasure in earthen vessels or jars of clay, if you're a 90s kid like me. That the excellence of power may be of God and not of us. Romans 8:11, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Come on, somebody. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me and you. I remember as a young person sitting in these chairs and Pastor Chris saying, who is the church? We are the church. That was drilled in us, wasn't it? We said that a lot. And I remember that. I can hear his voice saying that. Who is the church? We are the church. There's a song by Elevation Worship called Come Again. And the bridge of the song says, it's not a building you want to fill. It's my heart. This empty space is what you wanted all along. Do you not know that God loves to fill empty things? That he loves to fill us. This old covenant to new covenant transition is all about provision. It really is. So when I told you that King Solomon's temple was built on Mount Moriah, I wanted you to remember that because this will blow your mind, I think, if you didn't already know it. But when I was studying, the first temple, King Solomon's, was built on the southern end of Mount Moriah. And anybody know anything cool about Mount Moriah? Oh, you're reading my notes ahead of time. Mount Moriah is where Abraham was going to offer his beloved son, Isaac, as a sacrifice. And what did the Lord do? He provided. He provided a ram. He provided a sacrifice. And his son's life was spared. Mount Moriah was also the location of Mount Calvary on the northern end, where the Lord would make another provision, our substitute, Jesus, to be put to death in our place for our sins. The God who provided the sacrifice was also preparing a way for his presence to live in us. He's a provider. And he loves to multiply. 1 Kings 17:8 through 16, God was speaking to me about this story and showing me that the provision that we just read about on Mount Moriah is still, it's still going today. So he tells Elijah, go and live in the village of Zarephath near the city of Sidon. I have instructed a widow there to feed you. So he goes and he arrives at the gate and he sees a widow gathering sticks and he asks her, will you please bring me a little water in a cup? And as she was going to get it, he called to her, bring me a bite of bread too. But she said, I only have a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil at the bottom of a jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die. But Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go ahead and do what you've said, but make a little bread for me first. I have that underlined. You don't wait till after the miracle to stretch your faith. Sometimes you got to stretch your faith to get the miracle. Make a little bread for me first. even though you don't have enough, even though your expectation is that you are going to die. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and oil left in your containers until the time where the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. And there was always enough flour and oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. Isn't that incredible? So just like the widow took her last meal and surrendered it, and it miraculously multiplied, Jesus laid down his life and rose again and ascended, and now his life is being multiplied in believers, billions of believers all over the world. Isn't that amazing? That's what kind of God we serve. He is a provider and he is a multiplier. So you are not a temporary temple, and you are not a stationary temple. You are part of a powerful, mobilized church. And we need to remember that. I was trying to think of an example maybe the young people might identify with. What is a young person's most prized possession? So it's like going from a phone booth to a cell phone. God's presence went from a place you had to travel to a presence you carry with you all the time. Never without it, right? Are you guys ever without your cell phones? Really? I find that hard to believe. Work? Oh, at work. Yeah, you'll get fired at work for having your cell phone. But you still have it with you somewhere. Yeah, from a place you had to travel to a presence you carry with you everywhere you go. Matthew 28:19 says, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given to you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Romans 10:14-15. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? This is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring the good news. So we're not in awe of temples or buildings. I mean, I'm sorry, our church is not the most beautiful church, you know, in the world, but it's not about that anymore. It's about your feet. They are beautiful if you are bringing good news. If you recognize that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit and what you have in you is part of a mobilized, powerful church, your feet are beautiful is what the Bible says. Buildings can fall. Walls can crumble. Empires rise and fall. But the Spirit of God dwelling in his people cannot and will not be destroyed. We are here to stay. Come what may, Jesus Christ will always be represented. He will always be proclaimed. It was always his plan that his Spirit moved from temporary temples to us, to you and I. He no longer lives behind curtains. He no longer dwells behind stone walls. He lives in redeemed people all over the world. Matthew 16:18, on this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And although we cannot be defeated, we also need to let him continue his work on us. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day where Christ Jesus returns. So is anyone in here actually finished? There is no projected finish date on this temple or your temple. We are to let him to continue his work. We are to let the one who began the good work continue it until the day he comes back. So do you not know that you are the temple? Chris, if you could find some like background music. I didn't think that I needed to be in two places at two times, but I have three questions for you today. Do you not know that you are the temple? Number one, what needs to be chased out? Is there something in your life that doesn't belong in God's temple? You are the temple. And his standard is the standard, and it has always been there. His holiness. Is there anything in your life that doesn't belong there? Deal with it today. Number two, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, which it does, how does that change your own life? Are we living like it does? Does it mean anything to us? Do you need wisdom? Do you need healing? Do you need peace? All of that is accessible through him on the inside of you. He's not a far off God anymore. He's right here. He is close. And his whole story has been about becoming even closer, becoming even more accessible to us. Number three, where are you carrying his presence? Who needs to encounter Jesus in your life? Are you going? Take him with you. Don't leave that part of yourself when you go to work or to school or wherever you go. So I just want to invite the young people up. They're here to pray with you today. Come up front and kind of just space out. If anybody needs prayer, maybe one of those questions really spoke to you and you're like, you know what? That's me. Number one applies to me. I need to do some chasing out today. Or maybe number two or number three. You're like, I know I need to go, but I need boldness and I needed this reminder that God is living on the inside of me. Or maybe you just need prayer for healing or something else. But I would just invite you to come now. They're ready to pray for you. And I love that God doesn't have a junior Holy Spirit. That the same God who raised Jesus, or the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in every single one of them also. So just come now if you'd like some prayer and we'll pray together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Would you just lift your hand to the Lord today? Father, I pray a prayer of unity over our church and every church in our area, God, that the young, the old, male, female, everybody would just come together to make you known, Jesus. It's the treasure that's inside of us that qualifies us, not anything that we might present on the outside, but Lord, what's on the inside is what matters, God. And I pray we would reflect you well. I pray, God, that we would work together. Lord, that people would look at the church and see a harmonious body of believers that believe, that practice what we preach, that we get along and we love one another well. But I fear that's not often what the world sees when they look at us. And I pray it would be so. Lord, make us more like you. I pray for unity, God. I pray for a unity that blesses your heart, that pleases your heart. Lord, I pray for these young people, God, that you would just use them, God, to the fullest capacity, Lord. Lord, I thank you for what they offered to you today. It was an offering. And I pray, God, that you would bless it and multiply it and that you would use them inside of this house and outside of this house, God. That you would set your Holy Spirit on fire inside of them, Jesus. Raise up an army, God, of not just young people, but believers in our area, God. Lord, may it be unmistakable what you are doing among us. We thank you so much that we need another van or two. Lord, we thank you so much that you have entrusted us with lives, God, to disciple and to mentor and to lead to you, God. And Lord, I pray that circle of discipleship would never end. We are asking you to continue the work in us. We are asking you who began it to bring it to completion on the day that you come, God. And we look forward to your coming, God. Let us take as many people with us as possible, Jesus. Let us make your name famous. Let us make your kingdom come to earth as it is in heaven. raise up an army, God, and do what only you can do in us. And we just submit and yield to you right now, God. We are your temple. May our lives please you. May they bless you. Not just a Sunday kind of thing, but an everyday, every moment kind of thing. And we pray all this in your name. And I bless your people that this would be a turning point for our church, God. Not because I spoke, not because the youth did anything, but Lord, because we are ready to accept the assignment that you've given us. To go, therefore, to make disciples, to baptize them in your name, to teach them. We accept the assignment, God. And we know you could do it without us, but you don't want to. You want to partner with your people. And so we accept it.